Good morning. Happy New Year. Bernard and Lisa stole my line. That was my line. So sorry. Okay. So my name is Elizabeth Pack, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Cornerstone. Pastor Nathan, our lead pastor, is at our sister church in Randleman First Wesleyan. I wrote it down so I didn't mess it up today. But he is there with Randleman First Wesleyan and will be throughout the month to support them as that church enters a season of transition and revitalization. So please keep Randleman First Wesleyan in your prayers as they embark on this season, and be on the lookout for opportunities where you can go and support them as well, because they are going to need the church to come alongside them, not our church, but the church, as they endeavor to reach that community. So I haven't seen most of you since Christmas Eve, some of you even before that. I got sick the day after Christmas, and as you can tell, I'm still battling that a little bit this morning, but it sounds like about half the room is, so at least I'm in good company, right? Right, that's where you say right. Yes. Being sick the week after Christmas means that you spend a lot of time in bed scrolling through social media and Googling random things in between naps. And one of the things that I saw a lot of as I was scrolling were people making New Year's resolutions. Does anybody still make a New Year's resolution? Is anybody proud to say, I make New Year's resolutions? No. Okay. Well, that blows my statistics out of the water. I think that resolutions are good in theory because they're always about being better in some way. We want to eat better and exercise so that we can be healthier. We want to save money and pay off our debts so we can be more financially stable. We want to set boundaries and communicate better so that our relationships are stronger. I saw lots of goals where people wanted to strengthen their faith. They wanted to read the Bible in a year or made a goal similar to that. But the thing is that these New Year's resolutions don't always pan out. In my random Googling, I learned that 91% of people who make New Year's resolutions don't see them through. In fact, we have holidays to celebrate giving up on our New Year's resolutions. So the first one is coming up. It's called Quitter's Day. We celebrate this on the second Friday in January. So if you're ashamed to say that you did make a New Year's resolution, just know you've got an easy out coming up on Friday where you can quit. And if you didn't succeed in failing in time for Quitter's Day, then you can also celebrate Ditch New Year's Resolution Day, which is on January 17th. So mark your calendars. Personally, I would like to meet one of the 9% that did actually succeed in keeping their New Year's resolution, because I don't think those people exist. I think this is just some wonky statistics that Google threw at me under the influence of cold medicine. But the statistics also say that 43% of people don't even make New Year's resolutions anymore. So we blew that statistic out of the water here because no one raised their hand. But my philosophy is, if I don't try, I can't fail, right? I haven't failed at keeping a New Year's resolution because I didn't make one. But it made me wonder, why do they fail? We come into the year with the best of intentions. Why can't we succeed in keeping these resolutions? So what did I do? I Googled it. The psychology people say that one of the reasons, the most common reason that these goals fail, is that they're just unrealistic. They're too big. I saw this one goal that said, in 2025, we will put the laundry away as soon as it comes out of the dryer. That's just crazy talk. Who does that? Why would you even make that resolution? That's going to last about 5 minutes. Either that, or you're just going to be like, ooh, I don't want to put that away. Let's just run the dryer one more cycle, right? Just unrealistic. What a silly resolution. But more often than not, I think that when people set serious goals, they do it with the wrong motivation. We think that if we accomplish these goals, they will make us happier. That if we weigh less or have more money or have better friendships or so on and so forth, it will make us happy. The thing about happiness is that it's fleeting. It's a moment-to-moment emotion. I might think that weighing less will make me happy until I realize that what really makes me happy is eating Heidi's homemade peanut butter fudge, which did make me very happy. Just throwing that out there. She's not here, but if you listen to this, Heidi, thank you. It was delicious. I might think that saving money will make me happy until I realize that it means I won't be upgrading to the latest and greatest Apple or Android, I guess, if you people do that, product. The first time that we realize that working towards our goal doesn't make us happy, we give up and we fail. And that's really a shame, because shouldn't all of us be pursuing growing and being better? Isn't that something that everybody has room for, growth? So I think that if we truly want to be better in 2025 and succeed in keeping a resolution, we've got to shift our thinking to make sure that it aligns with God's word, because our pursuit as believers shouldn't be what's going to make me happy. It should be what's going to make God happy. What is going to please him? What's going to bring God glory this year? Because the fact of the matter is that in this world, nothing, not our health, not our finances, not our relationships, not our faith, not anything else, absolutely nothing gets better or stronger if Jesus isn't in it. And Jesus tells us this himself in scripture that we're going to read today. He says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can make all the resolutions, we can set all the goals, we can put forth our very best efforts, but if God's not in it, it's going to fail. So if we want to be successful, what should our resolution actually be? Let's read a little bit of this passage together, and let's see what Jesus says about it. We're going to be in John 15, verses 4 and 5 today, and it may sound familiar because I just preached out of this passage back in May, but God assured me that this is where he wanted us today. So, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. The opposite of apart, he says, is this word abide. Jesus uses that word four times and implies it a fifth time just in these two verses. So I figured it was probably important. There's a lot of figuring that goes into writing sermons, by the way. We don't commonly use the word abide in the way that Jesus uses it here. So I Googled it. We think of abide as, you know, following a set of rules or abiding by someone's wishes. But when I looked it up, the way that Jesus uses it, it says this use is considered archaic. So I was hoping that Don or David could define it for us. Archaic means old, they're old. You were supposed to laugh. There will be other jokes. You can try again. It'll be fine. I thought about maybe Morgan, because she's in early college, so she's super smart. And she just made a face at me that I wish that you could have seen, because it would have been great. No, I didn't depend on old people or really smart kids. I looked it up. The word that Jesus uses here for abide is this Greek word meno. And at face value, it simply means to stay. But in my experience, if I use the word stay, it's almost a temporary connotation. You might stay in a hotel or at your in-law's house over the holidays. You might try teaching a dog to stay, and maybe your dog is better than mine and it might actually do it for a second or two. The laundry might stay in the dryer for an extra run. Hopefully that's temporary, but who cares? We might interpret to stay to be more of a temporary state of being that can change at any moment. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant here, because not only did he use the word abide, he also clarified it using one of those good old plant analogies. So to understand what it truly means to abide in Jesus, we have to understand what it means for a branch to abide in a vine. And that understanding doesn't come from the Oxford English Dictionary, who you have to blame for archaic. That understanding comes from a plant nerd. I swear, I can talk about things besides plants. I argued with God a lot about this sermon, and obviously I lost, and here we are. But I just wanted you to know that I can talk about things that aren't plants, like puppies. And Mark, I can talk about Mark. That's all I got right now, but I can, I promise. So let's look at Jesus' words again. Let's look at this analogy. Verse 4 said, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Why does he say that? What is it about the way that the branch abides in the vine that allows it to produce fruit? I'm so glad you asked. I didn't put up any displays today, though. Sorry. So inside every plant is what we call a vascular system. It's made up of xylem and phloem and lots of other big words that you guys don't care about. But basically, it's this plumbing system inside the plant. It's this internal system that starts in the roots, and it connects to the same internal system in the stems or the vines, and it connects to the same internal system in the leaves. And this system that connects the whole plants is how the water and nutrients that get taken up in the roots are able to flow into the rest of the plant. So it's this continuous plumbing system. No blockages, no breaks, one continuous system. The plant uses this vascular system to get all the water and all the nutrients and all the sugars where they need to go in the plant in order for the branches to grow, to flower, and to fruit. They provide the branch with everything it needs to live. If it was not for this system, transporting that water and nutrients from the roots into the branch would die. If the branch gets broken off, if something happens to the system, if there's a blockage, if there's a disease, if it's cut off, if that branch isn't connected to that vascular system in the plant, even if it looks okay from the outside, if it's not internally connected to that system, it has no ability to get what it needs to live. And it'll die. Apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. The branch depends on the vine for everything. The relationship between the vine and the branch is not temporary. This is not a hummingbird that comes to a flower and drinks some nectar and then flies away refreshed and comes back a little bit later. They are permanently connected, and without that permanent connection, the branch cannot survive. That's what it means for the vine and the branch to abide. And that's how Jesus invites us to abide in him. We're not just hummingbirds that come in on Sunday morning and we sing a few songs and we go along our merry way. He wants us to be one with him, to be continuously connected to him, so that he can continuously give us everything that we need to live abundantly. He is our one and only source of life, and he wants us to depend on him and trust in him and him alone. Every moment of every day, of every year, for all eternity. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says, abide in me and I in you. Every moment. But why would he do that? What happens when we abide? If it's the branch and the vine, then we're producing fruits. What does Jesus want us to do? Why is he giving us this life? Look back at verse 5. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So the vine's producing fruit, or the branches are producing fruit on the vine, but he says that we bear fruit. We talk about producing fruit a lot, so what is it that Jesus is saying here? Well, let's go back to the analogy of the vine. I'm going to need some audience participation here, so wake up. If you have a grapevine, then the branches on the grapevine are going to produce. Very good. Well done. Okay, you're going to get another one. You ready? If you have an olive tree, then the branches on the olive tree are going to produce olives. So if Jesus is our vine and we are abiding in him as branches on that vine, then the fruit that we can expect to produce is the same fruit that Jesus produces. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When we abide in Jesus, the fruit is that we become like him. When we abide, we love like Jesus loves. When we abide, we have the peace that Jesus can give alone. When we abide, we are kinder and more patient. When we abide, we are forgiving. We are faithful. We are gentle. And we have the joy that only comes from abiding in Jesus. So we can make resolutions to change or to better ourselves all we want. But if we're trying to change by our own power, we are doomed to fail. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But when we abide in him, he abides in us, and he can do anything. Only then do we experience success. Bearing fruit is success. Maybe not by these worldly standards, but they don't really matter anyway. Because not only does bearing fruit make us better as human beings, as people, as Christians, as believers, as moms, dads, husbands, wives, kids, whatever our roles are. A little bit later in the passage, in verse 8, Jesus says, by this, by bearing fruit, by becoming more like Jesus, my Father is glorified. Jesus tells us to abide so that we can produce fruit because it glorifies God. And by kingdom standards, which are the only ones that matter, that's the epitome of a successful year. Abiding in Jesus, becoming a little more like him every day, God gets the glory for that. So my prayer for us today is that this year we would all resolve to abide in Jesus. Knowing that if we abide in him and he in us, then anything that we set our hearts and minds to, he will bring success to because it's for him. If we can do nothing without Jesus, the only resolution has to be more of Jesus, right? So what does that look like? I like practical applications. So the first thing that looks like is abiding in God's word. Psalm 1:2 describes a person who's blessed and fruitful because his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is referring to God's word, the Bible. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Bible reading can't just be something we do for a few minutes before we get out of bed in the morning or for a few minutes at night. It can't be just another task on our list to check off. It has to be something that we delight in. We have to meditate on that word. And I was thinking about this morning. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have your nose in the Bible all day long or be listening to it in your ear all day long. But when you read that verse in the morning, do you forget about it as soon as you get in the shower? Or do you meditate on it? Do you think about it through the day? Do you look for ways to apply that word to whatever it is that you have to do that day? Do you meditate on it? Is it day and night? Is it continual? Because that's what it means to abide in his word. Not just a few minutes a day, but all day, every day. Hiding it in your heart and allowing God to use it to teach you. Scripture says that in Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we study God's word, we are studying Jesus himself. What better way to get to know him? What better way to learn to be like him than to abide in his word? But we also have to abide in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Again, this is not something we just do occasionally. I'm really bad to pray right before bed, and then I get really comfortable and very peaceful, and then my prayers turn into dreams, and then the next thing I know, it's the next morning. It can't just be something we do when something goes horribly wrong. It has to be a constant, unceasing conversation with our Heavenly Father. I was in Dollar General not too long ago. Not the Dollar General here, so protecting the innocent, but I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm incredibly socially awkward. So, you know, me alone in a store, it's doomed to fail anyway. But I'm in Dollar General, and I'm in line, and I'm waiting, and it's my turn to step up to the register. And right as I get ready to put my things on the counter, the lady goes, "What?" And I was like, "Oh, no, I didn't say anything. And she's like, "What did you say?" And I was like, I didn't say anything. I was just bringing my stuff up here. And she's like, "How you gonna do me like that?" And I was like, "I'm so sorry. I thought this was like where we brought stuff to pay for it." And she looked at me with this confused look on her face and goes, and points to an AirPod in her ear. Because while she was working, she was carrying on a continuous phone call with some other being somewhere else. And my poor socially anxious self thought that I had just insulted this poor lady by bringing her my birthday bag and tissue paper to check out. But she wasn't talking to me. She was having this never-ending conversation with somebody that was just sitting with her on the phone. What were they doing? Do they not have a job? What are they doing? How do they? Never mind. Doesn't matter. But she was talking to this person. This person was in her ear nonstop. It wasn't, and Tanya's laughing, and I think it's because she deals with employees who do this same thing. That they just have a person in their ear that they talk to all day long while they're doing whatever they're supposed to be doing. And while we laugh at that, and while I did take a while to socially recover from that interaction with the Dollar General lady, that's what God wants us to be like with him. He's not in an AirPod, he's in your heart. And he wants you to talk to him nonstop. Maybe not while you're checking people out verbally, out loud, but that's how God wants our prayer life to be, constantly, unceasingly connected to him. He wants to know our every thought, our every joy, our every burden, our every anxiety every time we walk into Dollar General now, our every worry, our every moment of every day. He wants to talk to us, and he wants us to talk to him. That's abiding in prayer. It doesn't have to be a big fancy moment where you cry out, "Oh, dear Heavenly Father." You're just talking to God, and it can be every moment of every day, and that's abiding in prayer. We also have to abide in worship. Psalm 95:6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Why? Because God is more than deserving. And when we focus our hearts on showing him gratitude, it's not that he needs our gratitude. It's that that gratitude changes us. Because it focuses our hearts on what we have. And what we have is a God who loves us so much that he literally died just so that we could abide in him forever. We have a God who abides with us. It's a mutual relationship. It's not just something we do. He abides in us when we abide in him. And God abides in every single thing in giving us what we need to live that abundant life. When we abide in worship, it draws us closer to him and focuses us in on him and his goodness and who he is. It helps us know who he is on a deeper level than we've ever experienced before. And worship isn't just coming in here on Sunday mornings and singing those songs. Worship is everything that we do in our lives. Scripture tells us that everything that we can do, the way that we work, the way that we interact with people is an act of worship. When we behave like Jesus, When we allow Jesus to flow out of us and show people who he is, that is an act of worship. And we have to abide in that worship. I think, though, that we also have to remember that we have to abide together. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Pastor Nathan shared last week that the word of the year is work, and he also shared that when he told Bernard and I, we kind of looked at each other with like deer in headlights look, because we were like, what have we been doing this whole time? If not working, what are we doing? But we have work. There is work ahead of us because the day is drawing near. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to return, and we have work to do before he gets here. And so abiding in Christ means that his presence is woven into every single aspect of our lives. Not just that quiet time that we spend one-on-one on him. It is everything in our lives. And that means that it has to involve other people. Trust me, my socially awkward self likes this no more than you do, but it's still true. So if your approach to abiding is just, oh, it's just God and me against the world, if that's your approach, then that's not abiding. Zach, will you put that meme up? Remember, I was in bed scrolling. I found this meme, and I felt really bad for that little zebra. But there are a lot of people out there that feel this way. That, you know, I got saved when I was a kid. I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church. The Bible doesn't say you have to go to church to be saved. And you're right, it doesn't. But the Bible does say not to neglect meeting together. The Bible does say to encourage one another. The Bible does say that God designed us to live in community. So maybe you don't need the church to go to heaven, but you need the church if you're going to abide. You need the church if you're going to produce fruit. God never intended us to do life alone. Have you ever seen a vine with only one branch? If you did, it was probably dead. When we come to faith in Jesus, we become part of a family, the family of Jesus, so that we can abide in him together. He wants us to meet together, to study the word together, to pray together, to worship together, so that we can encourage each other, so that we can hold each other accountable. That's how we grow. He wants us to abide together so that we can help one another abide. But this means making some tough choices about your priorities. This might mean that you think a little differently about the shifts that you pick up at your job, because it might mean not being able to be at church on Sundays. It might mean that you think a little differently about the extracurricular activities that you get involved in, whether it's clubs at school or professional organizations. It may be thinking a little differently about how you choose to spend your time, because abiding together means that you are choosing to spend your time with others who are abiding as well. It means being at worship gatherings, not just on Christmas or on Easter or when your mom makes you feel guilty, every Sunday. It means serving at those outreach events. It means coming to those fellowship events like family fun nights, even though it's Saturday and you've worked all week and you're tired. It means getting involved in our table gatherings. Our table gatherings are small groups that are designed just for this, for abiding together. Last week, Pastor Nathan talked about how somewhere around 60% of our regular attenders are involved in table gatherings. And he said that our leadership team's goal is that that number would be more like 80%. But if we are abiding together the way that Jesus calls us to, that number should be 100%. 100% of the people who are here on Sunday mornings should be coming back to abide together with a small group through the week. Why? Because we have to abide together. That's how it was designed. That's how God designed the church. And finally, we have to abide continually. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, David is singing this song and he says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Truly abiding is not a one and done decision. If you leave here today and you're like, "Yes, I need to abide," that is fantastic. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit spoke that into your heart today. But if you walk out the door and don't think about it again, then what you're doing is not abiding. Because abiding means that we are making that decision moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year. If we want to produce fruit, if we want to be like Jesus and experience the success that he promises when we abide in him, then we have to abide continually. We have to recognize that every hour of every day of every year, we need Jesus. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So as the worship team comes on up, that's my prayer for every person in this room. Since you guys didn't make any New Year's resolutions, I can make it for you. My goal for us this year is that we would truly abide. And I know it's not something that we're going to walk out this door and get perfect. We're not going to get it perfect in a day. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to teach us. We don't abide in and of our own power. We abide in his power. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would teach us through this year how to truly abide in him. In his word, in prayer, in worship, together, continually. We don't know what this year is going to hold. But we do know that if we abide in Jesus in this new year, he will abide in us. And we will experience more fruit and more success and more joy than any other New Year's resolution could ever bring us. So, as we get ready to stand, we're going to sing, Lord, I need you. I hope that this song becomes your prayer. That every moment of every day, every hour, we recognize how much we need Jesus. Without him, we are nothing. With him, he can do anything. Stand and let's pray together.